And so over the course of this next 5 weeks, I feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to dig deep into relationships and unpack. What does that mean? What does it look like? To explore the nitty-gritty, the fundamentals of relationships so that we can be postured to grow as and experience life as a thriving and life-giving, first a family or couple or friendships, or I would even say as a church friends, on mission for Jesus. Hey friends, too often we take our relational cues from our host culture. We would use the word the world, right? Our fleshly world, but our host culture, we let them define what love is. We let them define what commitment looks like. We look to them to define how to communicate even, or how to walk through conflict and what influence looks like. But I believe that God wants to teach us something over the course of this series on what it means to live out relationships through a kingdom of heaven lens, a different set of glasses rather than our host cultures, if that's okay. A Jesus-centered approach to relationships. And I think it's worth saying, because this series is not just for married people. So I know for those of you who might be single and are like, oh good, I get to check out now. No, it's not just for married people. Like it's God's, you know, marriage isn't God's indefinite plan for your life, just by the way. He is for you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Marriage is not. Marriage is great. It's a shadow of what's to come. But what we want to do is we want to unpack what it is to see and what it means to understand the nitty-gritty aspects of relationship God's way. So whether you're married or single, divorced, going through whatever you're going through, this is for you. You are in the right place tonight if you want to learn about what it means to do relationship God's way. So let me look at a scripture with you. I think we have it for you on the screens. It's Romans 12, 1, 2. I encourage you to take out your notebooks, your phones, take a picture of the slides if that helps you. I really want you to learn something from Jesus tonight. And I truly believe he wants you to learn as well. So let's look at Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. I'm reading from the Message paraphrase. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase, but it's great to explore sometimes. So here's what it says. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. God, I love that. I need God to help me, friends. Take your everyday, ordinary life. This is ordinary. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around life. This is your everyday, ordinary life. And this is what I want you to do. Romans 12 is telling us that God Almighty is able to intervene in our everyday moment-to-moment lives. And that's beautiful. We could insert words like in our dating, in our parenting, in our friendships, in our candy crushing, might you, or our TikToking and Instagramming, in our home life, our school life, or work life, social life, in our status, in our ordinary life, everything I do outside the 1.5 hours on Sunday night, that's my ordinary life, and God wants to do something special in it for us. And he says, and place it before God as an offering. And that's what we just started to do a little bit tonight is I want to remind you what worship is about. Worship is not about you and I. Worship is about being the royal priesthood that says, God, I'm coming to minister to you tonight. And that's what we're doing, just so you know. That when we come to worship, I know it feels good and it looks good and it probably doesn't smell very good, but we hope before God it does, because we're offering up incense of praise and worship because we're ministering to God as a priesthood. It's beautiful, right? Anyways, that was for free. Place it before God as an offering. What a great promise that we can take our lives, our relationships, and offer them as an offering before God. And he goes on, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. You know, some of us sometimes think that we got to get all perfect, be all goody two shoes and memorize the Bible and pray 24 hours a day. And those are great things that I know if you strive for them, you'll probably exhaust yourself, by the way. But this is what you can do. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. So don't become so well adjusted. Here's the truth now. To your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Isn't that so easy sometimes? I love an amen. That's awesome. Sometimes we fit in and we slide into the rhythms of our culture without even thinking about it. So often we live our lives on autopilot and we see relationships. We see anger. We see marriage and sexuality and identity. And we see lustful pursuits. We see friendships even. We see hurts and frustrations. And we slip right into these things, into these rhythms and patterns without even thinking, is this the right way to do this? Is this the right way to be living my life before God? Should I be handling myself in this way, in this situation that I'm in? Should I be entering into this situation in that way or this way? It's asking ourselves those questions. Or are we fitting into the culture without even thinking? He says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside, and it will be revealed on the outside, those changes that he's doing inside. So we live in a world, friends, who is far from God, who is sometimes, frankly, is a little bit crazy, right? When it comes to relationships especially, who has little desire to align their hearts and minds and passions and motivations and rhythms with any God, let alone Jesus. Right, so Romans comes alongside us and Paul and the whole of God's word and helps us to hit the reset on our values and ethics, helps us to fix our attention back on God, helps us to explore for the sake of learning and application. That's what we want to do, right? I want to learn it. I want to know how to apply this in my life. The nitty-gritty of relationships, God's way. And then Paul goes on to give us further direction in the same verses. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. Goes on, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you, friends. God's doing a tremendous work in our lives, and he's producing such a beautiful fruit in you. And not just for you, but for those around you, those who've been planted in your life. They get to ingest, if you might say, the fruit that's being produced through you by the Holy Spirit. And this is what I believe God wants to do in us as a church, as a spiritual family, in helping us to fix our eyes on God, fix our eyes on Jesus, and learning how to readily recognize what he wants from us and to how to quickly respond to him. Sometimes I drag my knuckles, but God's saying, hey, Chris, would you quickly respond to the nudging and prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life? The nitty gritty on love. So how do we get to do relationships and love God's way? For some of us, when we need to hit this reset button on love. And some of you might even need a new love story to be written in this season that you're walking through. We need a new definition, a new understanding of love as it relates to relationships. And friends, there is no better place to start than at the origin of love. And friends, that is God Almighty. And I want to show you in Scripture. I know we've read this 100,000 times, and you probably have this memorized and cross-referenced and all kinds of stuff going on in your Bible. Slide 3 for us, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life eternally. God is the source and the origination of love. The origin of love is God himself. It's not something that we invented or something that we came up with. And if God came up with it, friends, then we need to look to him for the definition of what love means. To understand how to love and to receive love. So how do we embrace God's love and how do we live in God's love? Our host culture's definition of love is often so confused about love and things of love and the rhythms of love. And often it's, as you might know, it's quite interchangeable with lust. And love, and then me, and then love, and then me. And convenience, love and convenience, love and compromise. And so often we can be in a relationship where we have a definition of love and the other person has a very different definition of love. Where we each have different backgrounds of being loved and receiving love and giving love. Have received varied and differing expressions of love shown toward us. We all come from different walks of life across the spectrum of faithing, journeying with Jesus. So how do we know what love is in a world that is love broke? How do we know what love is in a world that's love broke, friends? Well, as Jesus followers, we look to God. And if you're new to following Jesus or new to exploring Jesus, that's okay. It's a great place to start. I want to encourage you to continue exploring who Jesus is and why it matters. Where did he come from? Did he really exist? Those are great questions I want to encourage you to keep exploring. And as if you are a Jesus follower for any length of time, we look to God because God is love. And I know you've heard this 100,000 times in your spiritual formation, your journey of Sunday school or whatever that might look. He's the author and the originator of love. But I want to unpack this for you in a way that's practical and gives you some tools and application. Because you know what? As much as we know that God is love, our situations, our relationships, the things that we're, our love situations are still broke ourselves sometimes. We're still wrestling with what it means to be a lover per se, or to give love away, or to receive love. Even though we know God is love and we understand that, but we still wrestle with actually having the application of that understanding and that revelation in our own lives. I think it's important that the church talks about this. We just explore what relationships could look like under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We look to God. God is love. He's the author and the originator of love. So then what does it look like? If I'm going to need to know how to express this or express God's love, I'm going to have to discover it. See, God loves so much that it caused him to do something. And you and I get to be a beneficiary of love. God's love caused something to happen. And still is causing something to happen in our lives. The verb here in the scripture is not love. The verb here is gave. God so loved the world, he gave. There was a fruit of that love in his life. It was expressed. God isn't just love or just has love, but he gave love as well. For God so loved the world. John 3:16 has long been celebrated as a powerful and succinct declaration of the gospel of Jesus. Of the 31,373 verses in the scriptures in the Bible, it may be the most popular single verse used in sharing the great news of who Jesus is and what he came to do. So here are a couple of things that we can learn in such a short scripture. So I don't have these ones on the screen for you. These first few, but if you want to write them down, I want to give them to you quickly in just a moment. The first thing we learn is we learn the object of God's love. For God so loved the world, God did not wait for the world to turn to him before he loved the world, friends. He loved and gave his only begotten son to the world when it was still the world. This is the object of God's love. Then we can learn the expression and the gift of God's love. He gave his only begotten son. God's love didn't just feel the plight of the world or the condition of the world, of this fallen world. God did something about it. He just didn't stick up there in heaven and stay up there and be like, whoa, it stinks. Crazy, man. No, he did something about it, right? God didn't just feel for the fallen world. God did something about it. And he gave the most precious thing to give, and that was his only begotten son in Jesus Christ, the expression and the gift of God's love through Jesus. Now, we learn the recipients or the recipient of God's love. That's the third thing that we're learning in John 3:16. Whoever believes in him. God loves the world, but the world does not receive or benefit from that love until it believes in Jesus, the gift that the Father gave. Believes in means much more than an intellectual awareness or agreement of understanding that Jesus existed. It means to trust in him. It means to rely on him for everything in my life, to cling on to. You are my source of life, Jesus. The recipients of God's love. The fourth thing we learn is the intention of God's love. What's God's intention? It's everlasting life, friends. The love of God is everlasting. I skipped ahead. The intention of God's love should not perish. You and I should not perish. God's love actually saves man from eternal destruction. God looks at, and I want to just mention this morning too. Sometimes we think that eternal destruction only waits when I die. But see, when you enter into a life or an agreement with sin, you reap the benefits of sin, and sin brings forth death in our life. It brings forth shame in our life. And friends, carrying shame just kills you. It exhausts you. It burns you out. So death and destruction starts as soon as you make an agreement with sin in your life. So instead of doing that, just say, God, I want you to take that sin from me. I want to give it to you. I want to surrender that to you. And I want you to fill that hole in my heart with you instead. And I want to live for you, give you my life, right? That's because you should not perish. That's the intention of God's love. He saves us from eternal destruction. God looks at fallen humanity like you and I, friends, does not want you and I and anyone around you in future, past, and present to perish. And so in his love, he extends the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Fifth one, here we're back to everlasting life. We learn the duration of God's life. It is forever, friends, never ending, eternally. Everlasting life, the love we receive among people will fade sometimes, right? Or turn, but God's love is never changing. He will never stop loving you. He will never stop loving his people, even unto the furthest distance of eternity. Even when you mess up, he's still not going to stop loving you. It's forever. Now, I want to give you some principles that we also learn from John 3:16, and these I have on the screen for you tonight. We've got to know it. We've got to express it, and we need it in our life. I'm desperate for it. I want God's love in my life, friends. We need to receive it so that we can give it. So here's the first principle in slide 4 for us. God's love is unconditional. God's love is unrelenting, steadfast, unfailing, can't be purchased or merited. We need to know that God's love is absolutely unconditional. We need to know this, friends. And we need to be reminded of this sometimes. We need to know this so that our own love wounds, our brokenness, the things that we carry, our hurts can be healed. You will not find healing in your life if you can't find and receive the love of God, his unconditional love for you. You have to, you need it in order to find healing in your life, hope and healing. You've got to be able to receive God's love in your life and be open to that unconditional. He loves you so much. So much. Unconditional. Slide 5, God's love is sacrificial. He gave his first and his best. God's love cost him something, friends. And he expressed it by giving us. He gave us his only son. It wasn't just an emotional thing that Jesus did or God did. There was a deep commitment to it. If we are willing to love like Jesus, we must be willing to sacrifice. And that's a word that we don't really want to be friends with sometimes. I don't want it to cost me. But God's love is sacrificial. See, sometimes we try to do it on our own, but God wants to sacrifice through you because his love is sacrificial. It's not about your love, and we're going to unpack that a little bit more. Slide 6, God's love is personable. It's not a philosophy, friends. It's not just an idea or an ideology. It's not just an aura or a vibe or energy. God's love was manifested through a real person, and that person was Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came to earth to reveal the love of God to humanity. And we can know the love of God because we know the love of God through Jesus Christ. How? By being planted and rooted in this word, his word. God's love is personable for you, friends. Personable. God's love is acceptable. That's slide 7. God's love is acceptable. You can actually receive it. It's acceptable. You can accept it into your life. God's love can be yours, friends. You might be struggling with love or with receiving love or with giving love. Maybe you're failing at love and you've suffered from broken and failed relationships. You can hit the reset button today, friends, and you can accept and receive God's love for you tonight again. And let God's love work in us and through us in such a special and beautiful way. And lastly, the principle I want to give you is God's love is accessible. Accessible, friends. And this is such good news. There's not a huge gap between you and God. It is accessible. So often many think that God's love is only reserved for the few, right? The chosen, good movie, but anyway, only for the perfect, right? Or for certain colors of skin, or for the powerful, or the rich, or the religious, or the spiritual, or the only, you know, the tooty, what do they call them? The goody two shoes of your life. Or if you work hard enough to prove your worth and your value. No, friends, God's love is accessible to all who believe. So here's the thing, when we choose to believe, which is to fully trust in him, to surrender to him, as we are singing about tonight, to accept living for him and with him, we have access to all that God has for us, all that God is, to his love for us. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And it's an abnormal kind of love according to our host culture, friends. Unusual, out of the ordinary per se. This love does differ from our host culture's love, their examples, their version of love. And we have full access to him when we trust him as our forgiver and our leader. Now, this is what the Apostle John was trying to let people know when he was talking about love. Where do you get this abnormal kind of love? Where does it come from? Because it can be hard to love at times, isn't it? Sometimes our love tank is empty. And we are frustrated and we're angry and there's hurt and there's pain. Maybe we didn't have great examples of love in our lives. So how am I supposed to give something that I seem to know so little about or that I have experienced so little in? And this is what John said. 1 John 4, this is slide 9 for us. 1 John 4 and 9 to 12. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. Meaning he paid for your sins in full. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Since God loved us, we can go on to relay that same love to others. And then he goes on, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us, his love in us. And so we know and rely on the love of God that God has for us. We love because he first loved us. Friends, sometimes we try to do this backwards. You're trying to love on your own. And you don't have the energy. You don't have the ability. You're just exhausting yourself. Relationships are hurting all around you. We leave a trail sometimes because why? I'm trying to love on my own strength. But we love because he first loved us. And I want to show you something tonight about your first step first. We love because he first. The only way we can have the capacity and the ability to love others, to love the awkward, to love the critical, to love the difficult, the mean ones, the annoying ones, the detached ones, the I'm not listening ones. Those who have avoided you, who have hurt you, who have betrayed you, friends, hear this, is only because he first loved us. You will not be able to love those around you without first receiving his love for you. You can't give what you have not received, friends. What's down in the well of your life is what comes up in the bucket of your world. Hear that? What's down in the well of your life is what comes up in the buckets of your world. And we want to see that changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our buckets can be filled with his love. So what do? We receive and we embrace and we invite him and we make room for God's love in our life. Our buckets can be filled with his love. We receive so great a love. And then what do? We let it overflow from our lives. Our cups, our buckets are full of God's love. And all we have to do, friends, is to let it spill out into our circles of influence. So good, God. Friends, here's the nitty-gritty on love. It will become natural when we are leaning into him, when we are being filled with him. It will become natural. This is the nitty-gritty on love. Sure, sounds easy, right? I know it's not easy. So here's a couple of keys that I want to give you tonight. The first key is in slide 10 for us, Drew. The first key to love, the nitty-gritty on love, is being loved by God. You must understand how much God loves you, friends. You must learn how to receive his love, to understand his love, to be filled with his love. What is the key to fixing my marriage or to walking through this conflict with my children or in having that difficult conversation with my neighbor again? What is the key to love? I've been doing everything I know to do to overcome this, whatever it is, this addiction or ingesting harmful things in my life or overeating or clicking on those things that are just not bringing life in my life anymore. What is the nitty-gritty on love? I'm searching for things to fill that hole in me. John gives us the secret, friends, and John gives us the key to love. It is only because of him. Maybe, just maybe, the first step toward love is not toward others or toward the internet or towards things or towards food or towards more money. Maybe your first step, could it be that it's understanding love, or your first step to understanding love, to walking in love, to learning to receive love so that you can give it? Your first step, could it be that your first step should be toward him, the giver of love, who love is? If I take my step toward him first, rather than the opposite of taking a step to the things around me or the people around me even sometimes, God's saying, hey, would you take your first step toward me tonight? And let me fill you with my love. And then you can let that love overflow from your life into the lives of others. We're talking about the nitty-gritty on love tonight's friends. Could it be that your first step should be towards him? There was always a difficult person in your life, in your family, weird uncles, Aunt Edies. You got teens, right? Some of you got teens and kids at home, young adults. Some of you kids, teens, you got crazy parents like me, right? There's always that crazy person at work, always making your job that much more difficult. There's always that judgy, finger-waving person at church, isn't there? I know some of you thought church was a museum for perfect people. No, friends, it's not. This is a hospital. It's a place to find hope and healing. We've got messy lives and messy relationships, and God wants to do something tremendous in you tonight. He wants to give you hope and healing and fill you with his love and love that you've never experienced ever before. He does. Yeah, amen, he does. It's messy, and there will always be difficult people in your life. People you will do everything you can to avoid. Right? I'm out of here. So often we get stuck on looking at the situation, looking even at our own mistakes even sometimes, or looking at the humanity of others through, you know, magnifying glass. And we'd be all, how in the world am I able to love that person? Or here's one for you. How in the world am I even able to love myself when you look in the mirror? Some of you have been looking in the mirror and have been speaking death over your life. And I just want to reverse that. I want to cancel that. I want to tell you, you need to stop speaking death over you. You need to stop speaking evil over your life. Yeah. Is that okay with you tonight? It doesn't matter your shape or size or color or wealth. You need to start speaking some life over you tonight. Is that okay? That was for free too. Speaking over myself. Could it be that we keep missing out on valuable lessons of learning the nitty-gritty on relationships and on love because our first step is not being towards him, the giver of love, God who is love, but our first step should be towards him and not towards the others, towards the thems in our lives. He, Jesus, he wants to give you the ability, actually. He wants to give you the tools. He even wants to give you the desire. Sometimes it's hard even. I got to muster up that desire myself. I'm going to quit halfway through, friends. I'm going for nachos instead. Right? 30 seconds at a time, I can love that person. I need to refresh every 30. Hit the reset. I'm going to love you for 30. Well, some of you know that already, right? About me. Give us the ability and the tools. Give you the desire to love others. When we take the first step towards him, though, being recipients of his love first, then we can take the step outward toward the thems in our lives, the one another's. This is the nitty-gritty on love and relationships. And it has always got to be an upward response first, friends. If you've been part of City Group for any length of time or gone through some of the training for our City Group leaders, we talk about three rhythms that we want to encourage everyone to grow in. And that's the first rhythm is learning to practice upward response before God. You must have an upward response with God. You're giving him praise and worship in your life. You're reading his scripture. You're singing psalms. But you're having communication with God. It's an upward response. And that more you're in love and you're in that rhythm of loving God and he's loving you and you're receiving and being filled, you're just, oh my goodness. Guess what? The people around you, your circle of influences, man, that guy's just filled with, the girl's filled with love. And it starts, that's the second rhythm, is there's an outward response, or sorry, an inward response to those in our inward circle. And then when people start to see the love response that God's been downloading in our hearts and has been affecting our one another's, all of a sudden people start looking in and there starts to be a third rhythm, and that third rhythm is an outward response to those who are far from God, the least, the last, and the lost that God wants to reach through you. Wow, this love is just a conduit flowing through us, friends. But we're being intentional to practice those rhythms in our lives. Don't leave your discipleship up to happen chance. Right, jump into a small group. It's the backbone of your discipleship. I'm giving lots of free stuff away tonight. Man, before you can have an inward love toward one another and outward toward those who need Jesus to be first in their lives too, you must have an upward response. You must have a conduit that's open heaven between you and God. You must be a recipient of God's love. Ignoring the upward as your first step, if you do, you will always be frustrated. You'll always be let down. You will always be disappointed. So maybe if you're wrestling with disappointment tonight, you're wrestling with being super frustrated with all the people in your life and feel like everyone's letting you down, could it be you're not taking your first step toward God and being a recipient of such great love? Wow. We love because he first loved us. It's all about his first love. Then I can love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are the lens that I can see the thems around me with. It's through you that I can see my wife. It's through you that I can see my son and daughter. It's through you that I can see my crazy Aunt Edie. It's through you that I see that difficult person in my life, that difficult neighbor, that group of people who just keep getting under my skin. It's through you, Jesus, that I can discover the nitty-gritty on love. Love gives, friends. Love is more than a feeling. Love is a verb. It's always in action. Love is always in action. Love gives. God's love is on display in our lives, through my life, through your life. And in slide 11, I love these verses in 1 Corinthians 13 I want to bring to you. These are the verses about God's agape love, God's unconditional love in our lives. Paul is being very specific here to use the Greek word agape, and I believe it's important to see this distinction, so I want to give you just a quick Greek lesson for a moment. The ancient Greeks had four different words that we translate into love in our scriptures and in our English. And it's important to understand the difference in these words and why the Apostle Paul here chose to use the Greek word agape. So quickly, here's some. Eros was one word for love. It described, as we might guess from the word itself, it's talking about erotic love. It's referring to sexuality and love and sex. Storge was the second word for love. It refers to familial love, the kind of love there is between a parent and a child, or between family members in general, storge. And then there's philea. Philea is the third word for love. It speaks of a brotherly friendship and affection. It's the love of deep friendships and partnership. It also might be described as the highest, listen to this, as the highest love of which man, without God's help, is actually capable of. It's true. I'm only capable of these three first words. Without God's help, I'm incapable of it. But agape is the fourth word for love. It is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment or something in return for my giving of my love. It is love so great that it can be given to even the unlovable or the unappealing around you. It is love that loves even when you are rejected. Agape loves and gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves unconditionally. And it does not love in order to receive. And here's what Paul says about God's agape or unconditional love in 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. This is slide 12 for us. It says, love is patient. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Really, God, did you really have to put that one in there? Like, I love my grudge list. Like, how could I protect myself if I didn't know and keep tally of all those people who do me wrong, right? I don't want to be hurt again. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects and always trusts and always hopes and always perseveres. Love, agape, never fails, friends. Because he first loved me in my brokenness, me in my wrongs, me in my selfishness, me in my pride, me in my angry outbursts, me. He first loved me in all of my mistakes even. And because he first loved me, then maybe I can love those who have also wronged me. These are the truths, friends, that I want to build my life on. These are the truths that I want to build my spiritual formation on. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Love never fails. God's love, friends, never, ever will fail you. And some of you in the room, you need to be reminded of this today. His love is never ending, is not short reaching, and never failing for you. Yours and my love will always come up short, friends. Be depleted. My love will get low. I'll still get impatient. I'll even get a little irritated, maybe sometimes more than that. But when I'm tapping into Jesus Christ, friends, I'm surrendering my rhythms and my passions to him, spending time with him, he's pouring into me, and I'm saying yes to him. And my reservoir, my bucket is being filled with him. Therefore, love never fails, never failing you and I, because you're being filled. Never ending. Love. This is the key. This is the nitty gritty on love. I must receive God's love for me first. This unfailing love, this never changing love, and ever present love. I must be a recipient of this love so that the relationships in my life will be impacted. My relationships will grow. They'll be healthy again. I'll be restored and refreshed and revitalized. Because here's the second key to love in slide 13. The key to love is showing God's love to others. But I'll never show God's love to others if I don't receive God's love first. But the key to love is showing God's love. This is the second key, not our love, friends. I want to just make sure that's really clear. This is not our love, but God's love. And I want to give you some practical things. I want to help somebody today because that's what family does, right? So how do you show God's love? Because here's what happens, right? Often we'll say things like, well, I didn't learn that. I didn't grow up that way. I wasn't really influenced. My parents never knew how to show me how to love. Well, that's really not my personality. I'm not really lovey-dovey kind of person, right? I don't really feel like loving people right now. How many of you have said that once upon a time? But we've got to realize that this is vital. This is extremely important in our lives. If we don't learn how to be an expression of God's love, if we don't learn how to give it away, to be generous with the same love that God was so generous with us and gave to us so freely, listen, our host culture is going to still give away their version of love, friends. They surely want to disciple you and your children in our schools and our loved ones and our workplaces. It's important that I'm showing God's love. Those that we care for. This is vitally important to us. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you five principles of showing the nitty gritty on love, on showing God's love to others. You ready for this? Write them down if you can. I've got them on the slide here for you. I'm going to unpack it. Here's the first one of showing God's love. Say it. I love you. The three most important words in a relationship is I love you, not I want dinner. Some of you didn't grow up with hearing these words probably, right? Maybe. Or maybe you heard them once in a blue moon. Maybe you even struggled with saying them to those you hold so dearly around you. But say it. Practice it. Be bold and filled with courage tonight to say it. I love you. Now, I believe also the second most important words to say in a relationship is forgive me. Because anyone that you love greatly, you're going to also have to forgive greatly. God so loved that he gave. Friends, people need to hear you say, I love you. And I was sharing this morning. My daughter, Ariana, is amazing at this. She says, I love you, Dad, like 200 times a day, more times than I can count in a day. She does. Love you, Dad. Love you too, babe. 10 minutes later, love you, Dad. Thanks, love you too. Not because she needs something from me, but she's learned that it's important to express what she's feeling in her heart, to express those into words, those feelings and emotions, and to say it. And it's amazing the powerful effect that it has in our lives when those words, I love you, are genuine and present, and it must be said. And it's also amazing how destructive it is when those three words are absent in your life or in your relationships. I love you. Would you say it with me? Maybe you haven't said that for a while. I love you. Yeah, I love you. Love you, Darren. Love you, Aunt Babe. Oh, I should have said it first. I love you, babe. Darren firstly. Oh, it must be. Oh, man. We got to have some fun, too. And guys, listen, it's okay to bro it up. Hey, bro, love you, man. Right? It's important. Sometimes we're just so macho nacho. Don't be macho nacho. Leave that in yesteryear, but bro it up and girls, sis it up. Hey, girl, I love you. Love your shoes, too. Right? You guys maybe don't want to try that. I'm not sure if it works very well. It's just the girls. Just say it and say it a lot. I love you. Say it. That's the first principle I want you to learn. Say it. I love you. Second one, the second principle is write it. It's amazing when you put the little things into writing. Put it on paper. You can say very little in writing and it still means a whole lot. Angela and I still have a whole stack of love letters that we wrote to one another when we were dating. We only dated for just under a year. That was 23 years ago already. Crazy. I know. Every once in a while, we pull out this stack of letters and we giggle our way through them and read. I can't believe that's awesome. I should try that again. I should use that word again, or you know that. Whatever it is, having some fun. Write it. It's important. You need to write it down. Write a card. Here's a simple one. Write a text message. How many of you, like I said a couple weeks ago, have been on the receiving end of a really timely text message in your life? Maybe it's been late at night or first thing in the morning or when you just got fired from a job or running through whatever it might be that you're walking through. I know I have. I've been a recipient of a text message that says, man, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying about you. I woke up with you on my mind. Love you, man. Man, that changes my day. I know it changes yours too. Write it, friends. We're talking about the five principles of showing the nitty-gritty on love, on showing God's love to one another. Say it, write it, and the third one is give it. Give it. And hey, I'm not saying you gotta be, you know, extravagant either. Some of the most meaningful gifts that I've ever received have not been very big or extravagant or expensive. They're not big gifts. Matter of fact, I still have a paper crane from Drew sitting on my shelf that Drew gave to me, grade 5 or 6, and it's meaningful to me. His first paper crane. I got paintings from Ariana from grades 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Dad, I love you. And he says, I love you. And his little stick figures. And they're gifts to me. They're meaningful to me, right? Every one of you have received something big and small. It's been like, dude, wow. Thank you for thinking about me. You know what a gift says? It says, hey, in the middle of my crazy day, in the middle of my busy week, I stopped by Starbucks and I bought you a caramel macchiato because I was thinking about you. You came across my mind. I made the time to pick up this gift card for you, to make some cookies for you. So you are so important to me that I stopped at the store just to let you know I was thinking of you and that I love you. The love that I have for you stopped me in the middle of my chaotic day and wanted you to know that I was thinking of you. Oh man, that's just romantic at a whole other level, boys. No, I'm just talking about being simple. It's giving some time and some energy, giving a gift of time. You stopped and made, hey, I'm thinking of you. It's important, friends, give it. Give it, give it. It will go a long way in a relationship. It'll bring healing in a relationship. It will restore closeness in your life. You are communicating that you are more important than my time and my schedule. You are loved. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my wife. You're my friend. Say it, write it, give it. The fourth one is forgive it. We are never more like Jesus when we give, when we forgive other people, when we give forgiveness away. Some of you might be like, Pastor Chris, that is really hard. You're right, it is hard. I didn't say it was going to be easy because people are hard. Relationships can be hard. I'm not the kind of person that can forgive that easy. I get it, it's not easy. I'm not saying it's meant to be easy. My wife says that I have a magic delete button in my head. I just go to sleep and I wake up like everything's, I forget everything. We were fighting, wow, and so I'm feeling so refreshed. I don't know if I actually agree with her though. I might not remember all the details. I won't actually, I know that. But I sure remember how I felt when so-and-so said such and such, said or did. I remember the emotions I felt. I know it's hard to forgive friends, but maybe my first step isn't towards that person. Maybe my first step should be towards God, toward him. I must learn how to receive and celebrate his forgiveness first in my life. I too am a hard person to forgive. It actually cost Jesus his life. But I have received such a beautiful gift of forgiveness for all the wrongs that I've done in my life. You too, towards God, towards others, towards my own self even. I have received a gift of forgiveness. I didn't earn it, but I'm willing to receive it, friends. And because I got it for free, I can freely give. I have freely received, freely I can give that forgiveness away, that love away. I take a step toward him first, and then I can take a second step to give that forgiveness away, to give that love away. Friends, forgiveness is not a feeling, by the way. It's actually an action. Let your feelings catch up to the decisions to act on forgiveness. And that is okay. And finally, the fifth principle I want to leave you with is live it. Live it. Where I live, work, study, and play, in the drive-thru, at the gym, in the grocery lineup, my family, in my neighborhoods, my church. God, help me to love those you have placed in my life and continue to put in front of me. Because guess what? They're going to keep on coming. Those difficult people, they're going to keep on coming. Help me to love those who love you and help me to love those who are far from you. Help me to love the least, the last, and the lost, Jesus. This is why I love small groups so much, friends, and I truly believe small groups and city groups gives you the opportunity to do life in ministry with people you might not have otherwise chosen to do so with. You get to hit the reset button and relearn how to love. Love those who may be different than you. Love those who might decide things and walk through things differently than you. Don't do life or ministry alone. I believe everybody should be in a small group. It's the backbone, like I said, of your discipleship formation. I know you love reading the Bible by yourself. Good for you. But get into a group and practice the nitty-gritty of relationships with one another, with other. It's important to your discipleship. It's important to learning how to receive God's love and give it away. We learn to love and be loved. It's where we take care of one another. It's where we get to practice the nitty-gritty of what we learn on Sunday and unpack it together, the rubber meeting the road per se. What God is trying to download into our hearts and minds and lives. This is the moment that we get to unpack it so it's not easily forgotten in our lives and dismissed when you're meeting together weekly to unpack what God is trying to teach us, to observe what Holy Spirit is saying to us, to learn what application of your learnings can look like, and then praying together. We call soaping. Love it. Powerful, life-changing. You will flourish. You will be equipped for life and for ministry. And I love how Paul writes this for us in Romans 12, 15. This is slide 15 for us. It's the amplified version. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. This is sharing in other people's joy. And weep with those who weep, sharing in other people's grief, friends. One of the greatest ways that you can love is when you lean into somebody else and you pour into someone else, like I said before, and they're pouring into you. There's a reciprocation. There's a rhythm that's going on that God's designed you and I as a body to grow into and to learn how to practice those rhythms of loving one another. You're sharing in the joy with others and sharing in others' grief. And in a small group, you get to lean into somebody else. And guess what? You get to take the focus off of yourself for 90 minutes. Woo! I don't have to think about me. Some of you are like, what? Can I encourage you today, friends? This might be really simplistic, but can I encourage you to love God, to take your first step to receiving his love, to let him love you? Would you let God love you today? Some of you have been holding God at arm's length, not letting him in very close to you. Would you let him love on you today? Would you let him embrace you, to wrap you in his arms, to hold you, to get close and whisper in your ear again? Let him in close. He's not there to hurt you or to scare you or to club you for what you're doing. You know, our mistakes that sometimes we make, but he wants to talk to you. He wants to be in a close relationship with you, and he wants to love you. The greatest romance of all time is that God loved you so much. He revealed his love to you and I through Jesus Christ. It's a simple gospel message. And as you are receiving God's love today through his Spirit, give it away. Receive it. Overflow with it. Let it overflow out of you and give it away. Why? Because it's later than you think. It's later than we think with people, friends. We might not have all the time in the world. Some of you know that all too close. I'll just send that text tomorrow. I don't feel like forgiving right now. I'm not really good with words or saying I love you. I love how Shakespeare said it. He said, it's better 3 hours too soon than a minute too late. I'll never forget the moment as a pastor in Alberta receiving a phone call late one afternoon before worship practice. Pastor Chris, my mom and sister were involved in a car accident. Chris, they're gone. Still breaks my heart to remember the conversation. They're gone, Pastor. They're gone. 17-year-old boy on his way to worship practice. Just got a call from dad. I said, Matt, I'm coming, man. Where are you at? I'm coming to your home. I'm coming right now. I want to be with you. I'll be there soon. Friends, don't wait until you feel like loving. Don't wait until you feel like caring. Don't wait to send that text message. Don't wait to give that loving embrace. Don't wait to say it, write it, give it, and forgive it. Don't wait. It's later than we think with people. Today, in this moment, would you take a step toward the Father to go to God and to receive all that he has for you, to receive his love, and then take a step towards others and give that same love away? Don't let our love become a memory to those around us. Let's say it, write it, give it, forgive it, live it. Let's do everything we can, friends, to let those around us know that I love you. Let me leave you with a scripture. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. I want to give you a moment, friends, just to be a recipient of God's love. Maybe for you it's been a while since you've even said, God, I just need you to tell me how much you love me. And God wants to talk to you for a moment. So, Drew.